Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians tonight. Get chapter 4 opened up in front of you, if you would. I know you're thrilled about having Scott and Christina here as a part of your team and ministry and guiding your young people and assisting in the ministry here. That's wonderful. I have known these folks for a while, but even more so, it's an honor to have their mom, Scott's mom and dad, here with us tonight. Have y'all been here before? You have been. And what's that? Okay. Ken and Tammy are good, how can I say this, old friends of ours. And I hate to put the word old in there. I was in a good mood. Pastor just told me to tell the story. It's going to get me in a bad mood. But his parents were in our youth ministry a long time ago. Ken was real good friends with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and Tammy hung out with Ruth and Naomi. We go way back. Of course, I was a youth pastor. I think I was only 4 at the time when I started in the youth ministry down in Tampa, Florida, multiplied years ago. And we really have a tie in many, many ways. They actually bought our home in Florida at one point and moved in, and their two kids were born, and Scott and Danielle first, then Scott, and then just so thrilled to see what the Lord has done in bringing the Devanes here to your ministry and your ministry to them. I'm just honored that we get to be able to be here together tonight. Well, hey, it's great. This is a wonderful Monday night crowd. This is wonderful. This is thrilling. Thanks for putting this in your schedule. You didn't come tonight to hear me say all that stuff, but I want you to know it means the world to us to see you here. It is a joy that you've put this in your schedule. I know you probably had to deal with a little bit of traffic. Right. And you had to deal with a little bit of maybe a fast food on your way, or maybe you haven't even eaten yet, and you don't really want me to talk about food right now, but otherwise, you're here. Thank you for coming and putting this in your plans, and I'm glad you're here. There's just a little extra buzz and excitement, I think, in the air tonight for a lot of reasons. I think one reason is because we're just 24 hours away from the most important service of the meeting, which is tomorrow night. Now, we're glad you're here, but boy, you can't miss. I know, I'm tired of it myself. I've been telling it for years, so I'm sick of it. And so thanks for your kind, gentle giggle. But anyway, come back tomorrow night, all right? Put it in your plans to be here. And you say, well, I can't come. Sure you can. You say, well, what if I can't? But, yeah, we'll find you. You need to be here, all right? Come back and be with us tomorrow night. We look forward to seeing you here. Pastor very graciously allowed us to set up a table out there in the foyer, and some of you were already gathered out there and saw Lynn out there. We'll be out there. We just kind of hover around there. There's a lot of new things out there, and the newest patch, the pirate recording, is there. Maybe you've already got that in your possession, and there's some books there, and there's sermons out there, and there's some instrumentation of music of all kinds from basically two ministries, the Wiles Christian Camp and then a ministry called Grandview. Very quality, very, very conservative and very professional heart music. And we're very careful about what we put on our table. So you come by there and see us. If we can help you with it at all, we'd love to see you after the service. I'm glad you're here. If we've not met yet, let's make sure we do tonight when I'm through here, all right? You're probably familiar with the book of Philippians for one reason or another. Maybe in your own personal study. Maybe as a church-wide study. Maybe as a Sunday school study. Maybe some other Bible study of one kind or another. You've gone through the book of Philippians. It's not that long of a letter. You know that. It's one of the few letters in which the Apostle Paul wrote that does not contain a whole lot of doctrinal issues. Now, there is some doctrine here. There's no question about it. Paul was the master at laying a foundation of doctrinal truth. Is my microphone on? It's off? Okay. I could just sense it every time I moved away. Thank you. There it is. I must have hit it off. There we go. Do I need to start over with everything I've ever said? All right. No, I think we're all right. Okay, good. Paul was the master at laying a doctrinal foundation and then putting some practical emphasis based upon that doctrine. This one letter, Paul touches some doctrine, and I'm not going to go through it all, but in these four brief chapters, this quick letter. It's more of, honestly, a letter of encouragement written to a church and a congregation that the Apostle Paul loved greatly. He loved them deeply. He had had a long-term relationship with them. Paul was there when the church was founded. He was the founder of it. Paul had come to that Macedonian area and he and his friend Silas walking around seeking somebody to give the gospel to, and somebody said, you know, there's a group of ladies down there by a riverbank and they're seeking God. They're praying. Paul and Silas jogged down there and met a lady by the name of Lydia and some of her work associates. Now, Lydia was no doubt probably a very wealthy lady. She was a seller of purple dyed garments, which was very expensive garments. And so she was probably a wealthy lady. In fact, because she gets converted, Paul and Silas give her the gospel. Most scholars believe that the church probably started in her house. It was probably a house that was big enough to bring in more people, and they could have church services there. And then Paul and Silas were walking around giving the gospel in Philippi, and a demon-possessed girl was walking behind them and was mocking what they were saying. And finally, Paul turned and he commanded the demon that was in that girl to come out of her, and she collapsed at their feet. And the men who owned that girl, because she was some sort of a so-called fortune teller, got furious with Paul, and they drugged Paul and Silas to the magistrates, had them whipped and beaten and thrown into the Philippian jail. And you remember what happened there. Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord and began to pray at midnight. They had a testimony in the prison. And God heard that prayer, and God heard their praising, and God began to shake the ground. And the earth quaked, and the doors of that prison opened up, and the prison guard who had fallen asleep was about to take his life out of fear of losing his life, because, I mean, it would have been easier, he thought, if I'll just take my life than to put myself under the Roman government and allow them to punish me. And Paul said, no, 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 don't take your life. We're all here. And he came down in the midst, that prison guard came down and said to Paul and Silas, he said, boys, I don't know what it is you've got, but I need it. What must I do to have what you have? You're like no other prisoners I've ever had. Now, you got to read between the lines here. Paul, the Bible simply says that Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I think it kind of went like this. Let's go down to your house and we'll talk about it. I hear your wife makes a mean lasagna. Now, that's hidden in the Greek, but I think that's probably what they said. They went down to their house and the whole family got saved. Now, in this church at Philippi, here's the Philippian jailer and his whole family. Who knows how extended it went? Grandkids and all kinds of other people who become believers. Here's Lydia, a business lady, and some of her work associates. Possibly this demon-possessed girl. Maybe she becomes a believer. She had heard the gospel. Maybe Paul, Silas got her converted. Listen, friends, the local church is made up of people from all walks of life. Don't ever allow Temple Baptist Church to become the society for the snotty few, all right? The truth is, it can be made up of government people, work for the government. Here's the Philippian jailer. Here's a lady who was a business lady. And here's a demon-possessed girl. Let your church be one that opens its arms to all people from all walks of life. Paul is in the Roman prison, and he hears how things are going back in Philippi as he receives their financial gift and their love gifts, probably some love notes. And he's thinking through, and he's listening to Epaphroditus as to what's going on back in Philippi. And under guidance of the Spirit of God, he says, write this down. Write this down. I got to talk to my friends in Philippi. And he declares this letter to them. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, these words that are very, very familiar. Notice as he comes to the end of his letter, he simply says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. By the way, that word crown there, he's referring to the fact that he had led some of them to the Lord and they were his crown around his neck, around his head. He said, I love you. We've got rich history together. And then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Father, speak to hearts tonight. Help me. Please bless this message. Don't let me get in your way of what you want to accomplish tonight. I pray that in these moments that we have together around this passage, that we will clearly, distinctively hear what you'd have us to hear from a letter written to a church many, many years ago that still effectively speaks to your people today. I give myself to you, and I pray, Spirit of God, fall upon these, my friends, as they listen to the Word of God. In Jesus' name. You know, friends, it seems like that a lot of people in our day in which we live really struggle coping with life. It seems like we just kind of endure life. Pastor referred to getting up and going to work even when you don't feel like it, and that's often the case for every human being, but some people live there. They endure life. They don't enjoy the life that we've been given. And the fact of the matter is, we don't get any help in the day in which we live. We're constantly told that the products and the items that are in our life are insufficient, inadequate, incomplete, and we need to purchase the next, newest, best, fastest, prettiest, sweetest new item that's out there on the market. I mean, wouldn't it be refreshing if we could just watch a TV commercial one time that would say, you know, here's the newest product on the line of a vehicle or of a car or of some clothing, but you know what? You're probably okay. You're fine. You know, if your car finally breaks down, you might want to consider this car. No. We've got to be told that what we're driving is terribly insufficient. Because, you know, they'll show you some commercial of a guy driving around town with dinosaurs walking around town. And you think, I got to get that Dodge Dart, man, because you never know when I may have to deal with a brontosaurus driving down the road, you know, somewhere. And, you know, we just kind of go through life thinking, I don't have what I need. And we start thinking, you know, my phone is just so inadequate. You know, it's just, I got to get the next thing that's, you know, half the size of a television, you know. I mean, I got to get this new phone that, you know, it takes two hands to hang on to it. I got to have it, because the newest phones now they'll even vacuum your carpets for you. I mean, they'll just do anything. You got to have the next newest product out there. We don't get any help these days. You know, it's an amazing thing. Children keep looking up at teenagers thinking, I can't wait till I'm a teenager. Wow. I can't wait, man. I can't wait till I can do more stuff. Teenagers say, I can't wait till I get to college, man. I can't wait till I get old enough to get a car. You know, Of course, some of them, their feet still dangling now on the pew. You know, they can't wait to get the car, and I can't wait to go off to college, and I can't wait till I, you know. And then they go off to college. I can't wait till I get married. They get married. I can't wait till I get my first job. I can't wait. I can't wait till. And then when you get older, you start thinking, well, I remember when I was a kid. Boy, I had a good time back there when I was a kid. Man, those were the days. Man, I'm living. Those were such great days. And we spend our entire life wishing we could be at some other bracket of time. Paul is literally in a prison, and you can't tell it. He's in a prison, and he's writing to people who are living in some little individual prisons of their own, of doubt and fear and worry and distress and conditions of anxiety and anguish and so forth. And he's sitting there in a literal prison in Rome, and he says, tell my friends in Philippi, I want to show them some things on how they can enjoy the journey of life. And actually, Paul is about 5, at the most, 6 years away from dying. Now, he doesn't know that, but his history tells us that he's 5 or 6 years away from dying. Paul knows, I'm not here much longer. I mean, he knows it. Maybe he doesn't know yet he's going to get out of this Roman imprisonment. He's going to get out for a while, then he's going to go back for a second Roman imprisonment, and that one he'll never get out of except to have his head removed. Paul is turning the corner. He's been a convert for over 30 years. He has journeyed with the Lord for some time. He's looking at, proverbially, he's looking at the yearbooks of his life, and he's remembering what it used to be like. He didn't have yearbooks. You get the image. He's like an old grandfather sitting in a rocking chair. He was not a grandfather, and he wasn't in a rocking chair, but you get the picture. He was a guy looking back at the life that he's lived. He's looked at the curves and the turns of life. He's looked at the ups and downs of life, the potholes on the highway of life. And he says, hey, write this down. Tell my friends in Philippi, after hearing how they're doing, I want to help them learn some things so that they can enjoy the journey of the rest of their life. I want them to make the rest of their life the best of their life. I'm going to tell you something. When I was a youngster growing up in churches just like yours, this is the world I've always known. This is all I've ever known. And I'm thankful for that. But I used to hear grown-ups talking about, man, I just don't know what this world's coming to. I tell you what, have you seen the cost of gasoline? You know, back then they were talking about, I bought gas the other day for 38 cents a gallon. I just can't believe how much, you know. Of course, it meant nothing to me back then, you know. I'd say, bring that back, please, somebody. Someone would say, all I do is I work my fingers to the bone. Some lady would be telling my mother, I clean this part of the house. I turn around, I work and clean this part of the house. I turn around and somebody's messed up this part of the house. I got to start all over again. All I do is work, work, work. Nobody appreciates me. I'm just a taxi cab driver driving kids here and there and going this way and going that way. I don't know what I'm going to do. And everybody talking about how miserable their life was. I used to think, boy, it must be bad to be a grown up. I'm not sure I want to grow up. Now, don't ask Lynn. She doesn't think I have. But I honestly, I mean, I would think that those people are unhappy people. And I've told you folks before about how missionaries would come. I love missionaries, but occasionally you'd get some missionary who hadn't smiled in the last 17 years, you know, and they'd get up there and they'd talk about how bad it is over in Latvia or something, and look like they were sinking behind the pulpit the whole time they were talking, you know. And they'd have the audacity to talk about what they didn't have. And then they'd say, and can I just encourage you boys and girls and you teenagers, why don't you come join me over there? And, you know, I'm a kid saying, there's no way I'm going to join you, son. I mean, you're miserable. You're not enjoying the privilege of what you get to do. Now, by the way, that for every missionary I met, like I met scores of others who did not have that kind of a spirit. But my point to you tonight is this. When the Apostle Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, something was missing in their life. And he was telling them, you have lost the journey of joy. You have lost the zip and zest. I'm not trying to be cheesy tonight. He literally tells them 17 times about joy and rejoicing. You look there at verse 4 of chapter 4. What does he say? A very familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's as if he got to thinking. I would imagine that my friends in Philippi, when they're reading this letter, about this time, people's minds are going to start drifting. You know, preachers know that. The preachers begin to realize that people are not paying attention. It's as if Paul knows, by this time in the letter, people are beginning to think about things they need to do. And he says, hey, and again I say unto you, rejoice. It's like he's saying, give me your attention now. Look at me. Listen to this letter that I'm writing to you. Get your joy back into your life again. He says, write this down. Tell my friends how to make the rest of their life the best of their life. Friends, I know tonight, I know that things are not the way we wish they were in the Middle East or in our part of our neck of the woods. I know things are not what we wish they were financially, politically, emotionally, morally. We live in a day of a moral collapse. We live in a day in which it just seems like every time you watch the news, something new is going to come out that's going to be like, are you kidding me? Well, how would you like to live in the day when the Roman Empire was in charge, when you didn't even get to vote? I mean, some Caesar just rose to power and he was there for as long as he got to sit there on that throne, and he barked out orders and you had to obey. And Rome said, you don't like what we tell you to do, we'll throw you in prison. And if not, we'll crucify you. They would butcher people. I'm telling you. And at some certain time, they begin to persecute God's people. We may come back to that. But my point to you tonight is this. Paul is saying, regardless of what's going on, make the rest of your life the best of your life. Now listen carefully, and then we're going to break this apart. What we're going to look at tonight from this passage is very simple stuff. I get it. But this is where the rubber meets the road. It's one of those sermons where one size fits all. There's not a person in this room that there's not going to be application made. I guarantee you. And I realize tonight that if you're looking for a deep, in-depth message, maybe some other time you can have it. This is a very simple, basic Christianity that Paul is addressing. Number two, there's more to this passage that we could unwrap that we don't have time to unwrap tonight. But here's the main thing. This sermon I'm preaching to you tonight, I preach it every day to me. I need this every day. Because of the attacks that come at every one of us on a daily basis, we need to be reminded of these things. Are you ready? How to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Number one, be content in all things. I told you it's basic. Be content in all things. Would you go to chapter 4 with me again? Look at verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, or here at this present time, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. In other words, you've wanted to meet my needs in the past, but you lacked opportunity. You couldn't do it in the past. And then it's as if Paul thinks, now wait a minute, I don't want to be misunderstood by my friends in Philippi. In verse 11, he says, now wait a minute, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he goes on to say, I have learned this. And he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He goes, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I have learned that no matter what's going on around me, I'm going to be content in all things. What is contentment? Is it just the opposite of discontentment? Well, that's too simple. Contentment, friends, is an inner sufficiency that keeps you at peace regardless of all the outward circumstances around you. The storms of life that are howling, the changes of the winds of culture, everything is moving in one direction or another, and yet there is contentment in a Christian's life. He uses the word peace twice in this passage. The God of peace will guard and keep your hearts. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace regardless of outward circumstances. It's not an escape. Contentment is not an escape from hardships. It's not that you don't ever have hardships, you don't ever have trials, you don't ever have troubles. Friends, it's a quiet restfulness in the troubles. Paul says, be content in all things. Have a life that is void of complaining. Now, friends, that's exactly what he's saying. I have learned to have plenty. I have learned to have nothing. I have learned to be hungry. I have learned to be full. I have learned to just be content. Don't complain. Be content. Don't complain about anything. Now, maybe right now you're thinking, did I come to church tonight to hear this? I can't believe it. Now, don't sit there and start complaining in your mind about me preaching about the sin of complaining. Don't do that. We think it's a part of the American way of living, don't we? We, the people, have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and the right to complain, to gripe. We gripe about anything under the sun. I guess I have preached this more than once here. Paul is saying, can I tell you how to enjoy life to the fullest and to enjoy the journey? Quit griping. Be content. Be content in all things. We tend to see the negative in everything. We see the negative in politics. We see the negative in people. We see the negative in prices. We see the negative in preachers. Just thought I'd squeeze that one in. We see the negative in problems of life. You know what we do? We live in our first world mentality. You know what would be the best thing for most of us to do? Go to a third world country and be reminded of what we really get to have and do here in our first world. We get upset when the line's too long getting our $4 coffee at some store. Some coffee store. Well, Lynn gets it. I don't get it. But the fact is, we get upset when the light won't turn green. Well, we got it bad. We have a car to drive in, but we're upset because the light won't turn green. And then when it does finally turn green, the guy in front of you won't go. He's up there checking his phone, you know, some woman's checking her hair, you know, or something like that. We gripe about weather. Man alive, it sure is hot around here. Sure is muggy. I'm sure you've had that in the past. It won't be long, you'll be saying, sure is cold. Today, sure is perfect. I hate it when it's perfect around here. I wish it was something else. Forgive me, but you know when I'm starting with me. You know why Morris complains? Because we all get a spirit of entitlement. We think, I'm deserving of something. I deserve some kind of a favor. You know what we need to do? We need to die. I don't mean literally, but I mean we need to die. Die to our own self thought. Go out to a cemetery. Go over to some grave and just brag on somebody down there in that grave. Just brag and say, boy, you were wonderful. You were great. I tell you what, I loved you. You were a wonderful person. I tell you, you could cook like nobody could. I'm telling you, you were a great businessman. I'm telling you, you were super. You know what? It'll mean nothing to that guy or that lady. Why? They're dead. All the boasting will mean nothing. And then go to somebody else and just start griping and saying, you lousy bum, you owe me money, and I'm telling you what, I'm sick and tired of what you were and what you did. And you know what? It won't mean anything to him. Why? He's dead. And when things don't go your way, if we're just dead to that sin, you say, Morris, you're preaching pie in the sky stuff. Nobody dies to emotions. I know. Hear me. Emotions are a gift from God. I get it. But emotions are not to drive our life. Emotions are not to be the master of my life. They're to be mastered, not my master. They're to be my servant. I'm to bring them under control. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He is saying, be content no matter what is flying at you from one direction or another. Don't complain. Be content. What did James say? James said in chapter 1 and verse 12, verse 2, he said, brethren, consider it or count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into various types of troubles. That's what he's saying. Count it all joy when you fall. He didn't say if, he said when. There's the fact, you're going to have hardships. When you fall, that's the force of hardships. You know, whenever we have trouble, it always hurts. And James uses the word fall. In other words, the idea is that you stumble, you fall into it. There's the fact of trouble. There's the force of trouble. There are the forms of trouble. He calls it diverse, various multiplied colored type of hardships in our life. You're going to have all kinds of trouble. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's problems. Sometimes it's an interpersonal difficulty. You're going to have all kinds of, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And then there's the fruit of trials. He says, because when they complete their job, it'll make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, Christ's likeness is being formed in you through the hardships of life. You say, well, it's easy for you to stand up there and preach. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, no, I don't know what you're going through, but you don't know what I may be going through. I tell you, I preach this sermon to me every day. Don't complain about anything. Be content in all things. Did you know that if we get a hold of this truth, it'll affect our homes? Husbands and wives will speak differently to each other when they're content. Anybody who deals with marriage issues with somebody, they'll tell you marriage problems occur when husbands and wives start taking each other for granted. And they're not content. And their mind begins to wander. And I'm not preaching on the home, but I'm telling you, your home is affected by this spirit. I'm telling you, if you want to enjoy your marriage, you want to enjoy the rest of your life marriage, if you want to enjoy the journey, be content in all things. You overlooked things in her when you were dating. You overlooked things in him when you were dating. And then you got married and all of a sudden it's like, wow, all this stuff comes out. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it was hidden because he didn't want you to know that he's and she didn't want you to know that she's not always one who wakes up with a cheery spirit, okay? Be content. This will affect your home. Our homes ought to be a taste of heaven. And Paul is saying, make the rest of your life the best of your life. You can enjoy the journey. Be content in all things. Don't complain. This will affect your home. I'll tell you what, it'll affect your church. When you come to church with this spirit of, forgive me, a spirit of entitlement, a spirit of easily upset, you start seeing things you don't like. You're discontented with a teacher, or you're discontented with a song, you're discontented with an air conditioning or with the heat, you're discontented with the sermon, you're discontented with the lighting, you're discontented, I mean, why? Because honestly, it'll affect everything that you do. And who wants to be a part of people who are discontent? You know, when somebody walks into Temple Baptist Church, they ought to walk in and say, wow, those people love being there. And I sense that you do. I'm just telling you to each individual because I don't know your hearts. You need to have a heart checkup again and find yourself asking yourself the question, am I content? This will affect your home. It'll affect your church. It'll affect your witness. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51. He said in Psalm 51 in verse 11, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach sinners thy way, and then transgressors will be converted unto thee. Who wants your Savior if they see you walking around with the weight of the world on you and you're discontent? Be content in all things. Years ago, early in my years of evangelism, we were preaching down south, further south than this, and it was a larger church, and a guy came up who was honestly, it was on Sunday, believe it or not, he was a member of the Atlanta Braves baseball team. And he was a pitcher for the Braves back in the day when the Braves were really no good. They were just no good at all. And it was about 1988, something like that, 87, I forget. But anyway, he came up to me after a service, and he said, "Would you and your boys like to come to a baseball game, come see the Braves play?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Check your calendar and tell me when you're free, and I'll get you some tickets." Well, man, I checked the calendar, and I said, "Lynn, I got Thursday night free. Would it be okay? I mean, you okay?" And yeah, she said, you and the boys go.
He gave me his phone number. I contacted him. I said, hey, man, I can come. I said, are y'all in town on Thursday night? He said, yeah. He said, we play the San Diego Padres. Now, if there was a team that was worse than the Braves, it was the San Diego Padres. Two worse, and it was the month of September, which meant that neither one of them were in the running. I mean, they were both out of the running of any playoff contention whatsoever. Two terrible teams. He goes, yeah, playing the Padres. I said, we can come. He said, there'll be three tickets. You and your two boys be at the will call ticket booth. I said, man, thanks. That's great. Well, we had about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive to get down to the old Fulton County Stadium in Atlanta. And when we took off for our drive, it was raining. Lynn said, you guys need to take jackets. I said, no, we don't need jackets. She said, you need to take coats. You need to take jackets. I said, no. She said, you need to. I said, okay. I said, boys, get your jackets. So we grabbed our jackets. We threw them in the back seat. So here we go. And then we drove on down there. And I thought the rain's going to let up by the time we get there. It did let up. It wasn't just a sprinkle. It was a downpour. By the time we got there, it was a total opposite. I mean, it was a downpour. I'm sitting in the vacant parking lot of the stadium. The lights were on, and I was listening on the radio. They said, we're still going to play, possibly. We're going to wait and see if this rain will pass off the scene. And finally, it let up a little bit. It didn't quit. It let up. And finally, they said, all right, they're pulling back the tarp. We're going to play the game. I said, boys, they're going to play the game. Let's go. Grab your jacket. And so we grabbed the jacket, and we took off running to the will call ticket booth. And I said, hey, buddy, hey, wake up. You know, he didn't expect any customers. And he said, what? And I said, I got three tickets for Gleiser. He said, yeah, here you go. Take it and enjoy yourself. He thought, where are you from? And so I took those three tickets. We walked in, and I mean, we had great seats right behind home plate, row 17. I mean, beautiful seats. We could have moved down to row 1. There was nobody there. Nobody. The stadium that would seat 52,000 people, I think. And if there were 5,000 people in the stadium, I'm stretching it. I mean, there was, who wanted to see those two lousy teams on a cold, rainy Atlanta night? We were sitting there just shaking and watched these two teams playing baseball, freezing to death. I looked at my boys and they were going, they were freezing. I said, isn't this great? And they said, yeah, Dad, this is great. I looked at one boy, his mouth was turning blue or purple. His lips were so cold. And I said, where's your ball cap? He goes, I didn't bring one. I said, let's go buy a ball cap. So we went back and I said, hey, you want to get a hot dog? They said, yeah, let's get a hot dog. And I said, who knows where those came from? So anyway, we got the hot dogs and we, you know, and rain's falling on our hot dog and we ate it and we went back and we got him a ball cap and we sat there and we had the time of our life. Lousy ball game. We had the greatest time of our life. You say, why? Don't forget, the tickets were free. Remember, I didn't have to pay for it. But more importantly, it's because we chose to have fun. We chose to. It was a baseball game. Did you know that enjoying life is a choice? And some of you who literally spend your day-to-day life in the day-to-day grind find yourself discontent at work, discontent at church, discontent at home, discontent in school, discontent. And we spend our whole life wishing that it could be better. It's going to be better somewhere else. I've got news for you. Paul is sitting at the end of his life and he's saying, tell my friends, be content in all things. Don't complain about anything. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 6 with me. He tells them something else. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. You say, yeah, I know. You want to read the whole verse? No, I'm going to stop right there. Be careful for nothing. Now, just in case you need a little explanation, and we all need the reminder of it, the word careful there does not mean to be appropriate and in line. It's not the idea. Paul's not saying, yeah, just kind of be sloppy. You know, just kind of let things go and be just kind of be bum about everything that, you know, just kind of be disorganized. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be careful about nothing. Just kind of let things happen as they happen. The word careful, you could take the two words or take the one word careful and reverse it, full of care. It's the word anxious. He's saying be anxious for nothing. Listen to the word of God tonight. What he's saying here, and though it's completely tied with what we just said, first of all, he teaches us if you're going to enjoy the journey and make the rest of your life the best of your life, be content in all things. Number two, worry about nothing. That's exactly what he's saying. It's all tied together, but here's this man who's tightening the focus, and he says to his friends, quit worrying. Well, you say, well, how could he say that? He's in a prison when he says, be full of care about nothing. Don't worry. Now, maybe you sit here tonight and you're going, oh, no. Oh, no. Are you about to preach on worry? Don't sit there and worry about it. I'm telling you, we all have a tendency of being full of care. Every one of us. We all let, there are areas in our life that we go, oh boy, oh boy. I mean, just the other day we were with some people who said, the husband said, he said, honestly, he goes, I know in my family I am the worrier in our family. And you know something, he said something that I have found to be true. Now don't look at anybody when I say this. But there's always somebody in everybody's family that is the resident worrier, okay? And don't look at him and say, he's talking about you. No, don't do that. Because every one of us have a fearfulness to our life. We all do. We all get anxious about things. Did we turn off the light? Did we lock the door? Did we close the garage? Did we let the dog out? Did we kick the cat out? Did we unplug whatever? Are we going to be okay? Are we going to miss our plane? And we worry. We fret. What are we going to do? I don't understand why this is happening. Hear me. Come up close to Paul's words tonight and you get this truth. Hope is not found. Hope is not based upon our ability to understand the reason why things are happening in our life. Did you hear that? Hope is not based upon our ability to understand why are things happening like they are. Hope is founded upon a rock solid confidence that my God is in charge. Regardless of the turbulent winds around me, he's in charge. I don't need to worry. I don't need to be fretful. So many of us live like orphans. We act like God doesn't really love us as much as he loves somebody else. Now, by the way, orphans that are adopted are delightful. They're greatly loved, sometimes loved even more than you can imagine. So I'm not trying to say they're... I'm talking about orphans who feel like they're unloved, living in some home where nobody's ever asked them to be their child. Sometimes Christians live that way. They act as if God doesn't care about me. And we're controlled by worry. Can I get you to listen to this? Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist David was being chased by his son Absalom. And listen to what he said in Psalm 3. Listen to this. David said this, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies. Did you hear what he said? He said, I'm surrounded by tens of thousands of soldiers. I'm going to go ahead and lay down and go to sleep. I'm not going to worry. In spite of the fact that there are people out there trying to get my head. Now, I doubt if you've had 10,000 people chasing you in the woods trying to kill you like David had. But you've had issues in your world in which you feel like, oh man, everything is just going, I don't know what we're going to do. A woman came up to her pastor one time and she said, Pastor, I think this thing of worry really does help. He said, why? She says, because most of the things I worry about never happen. So I think it must help. He said, no, that's not the truth. What you've just learned is that the things you worry about just don't happen most of the time. Now, the medical world would love to medicate you through troubles. Now, I'm for going to the doctor if you need to. But there's some people who'd love to just kind of down your mind and your ability to think straight. The medical world would love to medicate you away through worry. Religions would like for you to kind of meditate your way through worry. It's Jesus who wants to eliminate your worry. He said in Matthew chapter 6, in that masterful sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for the future. Take no thought for tomorrow. For the future will take care of itself. Quit worrying about the future. He says, and take no thought. In those days, they had to be concerned about food. He said, take no thought about food. We don't worry about that. not in this culture. But in that day, they had to concern this. He said, quit. He said, don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father takes care of birds, and he dresses the fields more beautifully than what Solomon could wear. He goes, he's going to take care of you. Quit worrying about your future. Quit worrying about food. Quit worrying about your frame. He says, look, because you have a Father who knows what you have need of. What kind of a father would allow his son, his daughter, to sit off in the corner and just tremble in fear? And the father says, what's bothering you? I'm just scared. I'm not going to have clothes to wear tomorrow. I'm just worried about whether or not I'm going to someday, you know, get out of school. And I'm just scared to death. And what father's going to say? Well, figure it out on your own. The Bible tells you that your heavenly Father is a Father who never takes his eyes off of you. And he's ever present, ever loving, ever caring. Did you know, I believe when you read this chapter here in Philippians 4, listen, I believe that he's trying to tell us something, that to cease from worrying, listen now, is linked to right thinking. He says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, I could break every one of these words down, but we won't. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be virtue to those things, and if there be something that's praiseworthy, think on these things. And I love this. He says, and earlier, he says, I'm sorry, back in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To cease from worry means to get your mind under control. Which means this, when your mind begins to think wrong, you bring that mind into captivity and you say, I'm not going there. That's not right thinking. I'm thinking wrong about people. I'm thinking wrong about problems. I'm thinking wrong about my person. Stop it. It's not virtuous. It's not full of praise of my God. It's against the character of who my God is. It's against the promises of His Word. It's against His purpose of carving Christ's likeness in me. He's not going to bring something into my life that I cannot handle. That's His promise. So I'm going to think right. To cease from worry is linked with thinking right. It was Jesus who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay. Come up close to Paul's words and ask yourself this question. Have I been allowing things to bring distress into my life, my home, my day-to-day regimen? Am I living with worry? What if this person gets elected? What if this law comes into effect? What if the car won't start? Some lady thinks, what if my husband dies before I do? What if the retirement is not there? What if I can't pay those school bills? What if my kid doesn't get out of geometry again? What if the cat comes home? What am I going to do? After World War II, orphans whose parents had been missing, killed, European orphanages began to be filled with World War II orphan children. In many of those orphanages, the children were nervously playing during the day. They had gotten so familiar with the sound of trouble around them that now that the war was over with, it was difficult for them to believe that life could go on. And when it came time to going to bed at night, all over an orphanage, all the children would begin to cry and to howl and to weep. And the nurses in these Red Cross centers and orphanages would go around and say, no, you're fine. Go to sleep, son. Go to sleep, daughter. Go to sleep, children. Go to sleep. But they would cry and cry and cry and cry to the wee hours of the morning till they had no more strength and finally passed out. One night before going to bed, one nurse had an idea. She said, I've got an idea. Everybody get a loaf of bread and get individual slices. And as the children went to bed, they walked around and they put a slice of bread in every child's hand as they went to bed. And that child would cling to that piece of bread. And they discovered that that night, everybody went to sleep quickly. No crying. Because every child thought, at least I have something to eat in the morning. So many of them had lived for months, may I even say over years, thinking, I may not have anything to eat for the next several days. And they went to bed fearful. And a nurse thought, let's just assure them there'll be bread for tomorrow. The Lord looks at His people and He says, I've never let you down. I'll pay the bill. I'll take care of you. I know your burdens. I know your heartache. I know what you're facing. Stay right with me. And I want you to enjoy the journey. Be content in all things. Don't complain. Worry about nothing. One more thing. I told you it was simple. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4 one more time. He says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you see it? Paul is in that prison and he's saying, write this down. Tell my friends at that dear church. Tell them I want them to make the rest of their life the best of their life. Be content in all things. Worry about nothing. And finally, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Friends, that's exactly what he says there. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. In everything, what's he saying? He's saying pray comprehensively. Now listen carefully. He says pray about everything. Did you know that there's nothing that the Lord doesn't want you to bring to Him? There's not a thing in your life that He doesn't want. He doesn't say, you know, just figure that out on your own. In everything. You know, sometimes a Christian may say, I don't know if I should pray about this. Pray about it. You say, but I don't know if I should pray about it. Then pray about the fact that you don't know what you should do about it. In everything. Pray comprehensively. Pray about everything. You say, you mean about everything? About everything. What in the world? When did we ever get to the point as God's people and we've lost that sense of our definite, daily, desperate, definite need of a God to take care of our daily concerns? When did we ever get to the point to where we thought, I can figure it out. I can pay for it. I can somehow or another maneuver things. I can manipulate things. You know, the truth is some of us have gotten so used to making things happen on a day-to-day basis that we just kind of say, God, and we'd never say it like this, but Lord, keep up with me. Keep up with me. And when I really need you, I'll call on you. Friends, we need to be praying daily for every step of our life. Dear God, in everything, I need your help. In everything. In every conversation, in every communication, when you don't need to speak to somebody, in every assignment of life, pray comprehensively. Not only pray comprehensively, pray fervently. He says there, he uses the term supplication. The word supplication is a word that means it's the idea of fervency. It's the idea of energy. It's an urgency. He says with prayer and supplication, it's a cry. Oh God, I need you. There are times in which you don't even know what to say. You know something? When I don't know what to say in prayer, you know what I say? Holy Spirit, you promised that you would help me to pray when I don't know what to pray. But you know the yearning of my heart. Pray comprehensively. Pray fervently. Pray, thirdly, specifically. He says, let your request be specific. Some people pray, they don't even know if God's answered their prayer or not because they've never gotten specific with the Lord. Be specific. Quit praying so generally. Lord, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct in our life, and please bless our church. What do you mean by that? Lead, guide, and direct. All three words mean the same thing. I mean, you know, you don't talk to anybody else like that. You don't say, hey, let's leave, go, and depart, you know? Don't talk to God that way. It's okay. I mean, it's okay. If it comes out of your mouth, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But the truth is, be specific. Lord, I need you to protect me in traffic today. I think I'm getting out of the house a little later, and I need you to get me to work on time. Lord, help my kid today as he takes that test in algebra. Lord, help me as I try to witness to my neighbor today. Be specific. Pray comprehensively. Pray fervently. Pray specifically, and then pray expectantly. He says, and the peace of God. He didn't say the peace of God may keep your heart. He says the peace of God will be yours. I love that. You know, the whole world's looking for peace. Whole world's looking for peace. And we're saved by the Prince of Peace. And God's people ought to be people of peace. To where the world looks at us and says, what is it you're like nobody I've ever seen. That's exactly what they said to Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail several years prior to this letter. You're like nobody else we've ever seen. There's a peace in your countenance, in your life. Do you need to work on your prayer life tonight? Do you need to get a little more specific and a little more urgent, more comprehensive? If you want to enjoy the rest of your life, be content in all things. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Years ago, I was asked to come preach at it was a large youth group winter retreat. Winter retreat. It was down in the state of Florida. That's where you want to go for a winter retreat. And they asked me to come preach. There was a group of about 125, 130 kids, large group, one church. And I got up there the first time that I was preaching. I said, young people, it's great to be here with you. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you these three or four days. I think it's 3 days that we're going to have together. I said, you sang so well today. I appreciate the singing. And I always love to hear teenagers sing. And I do. I really do. And they were not planning to have any kind of special music. But when I made that comment about me loving to hear teenagers sing, there was a music director there who had an ensemble of young people in the church youth group that could sing specials. And so after that very first service, he got up before we dismissed. He said, can I meet with the ensemble this afternoon? I'd like to meet with you. We can work on a song and sing in the service tonight. Well, I thought, that's pretty cool. I appreciate him doing that. That afternoon, I was walking around. We were throwing the football and frisbees and having a good time with the kids. And I heard music coming out of the little chapel building where we were meeting. And I remembered he's got a rehearsal going on in there. And so I stepped in a side door and sat down on the second row. And I just sat there and I listened to this ensemble practicing for the evening service. There was about 12 kids standing in a semicircle up on the platform. And the choir director, the music guy, was down here on the floor, and he was, you know, they were working all the details out. And I love to hear the finished product, but boy, when you're working on all the dynamics, it takes a little while, you know. And they'd sing a few notes, and he'd say, wait a minute, altos, you've missed your note. Can we get that note again? Ding, 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 ding. All right, let's try it again, you know. And they'd try, okay, you guys singing bass, why don't you just leave the room? And I'm over there thinking, just sing it, would you? I want to hear the song. And while I'm sitting there listening, the youth pastor who had invited me to come to preach to his kids came in and sat down beside me, and we're sitting there together, and we're listening to this rehearsal, and I just leaned over to him, and I said, hey, man. I said, that girl up there, the second one on the left, I said, I bet you wish you had 100 girls like her. He said, which one? I said, the second one on the left up there. I didn't want to point, so I said, you know, the second one on the left up there, the one up there in the green or whatever she had on. And he said, oh, man. Oh, he said, Morris, if I had 100 girls like her, wow. He said, my youth group, boy, he said, my whole community would be different if I had 100 girls like her. He said, I'll never forget it. He said, she's a jewel. I said, yeah. We sat back and kept listening. I'm going to guess 2 to 3 minutes passed. He hits me in the shoulder and he says, wait a minute. Have you met her? I said, who? He said, the second girl on the left. I said, put your hand down. I said, no, I haven't met her. I said, what's her name? He said, you mean you've not even talked to her? I said, no, I haven't talked to her. He said, how could you say that I would wish to have 100 girls like her and you don't even know her, you don't even talk to her? I said, friend, take another look. I said, look at that countenance. I said, that girl's not just working on music dynamics. I said, she's not just working on her blend and her tone. I said, she's singing about somebody that she knows very well. And it's written all over her countenance. Pirates. You know, I never did meet her. That whole retreat, I never did meet her. 2 or 3 years later, I was preaching at a Christian college. I was standing in a snack shop area, a little place where kids hang out. That girl came running into the snack shop, saw me. She's a college student. Came rushing up. She goes, "Brother Kleiser, Brother Kleiser." And I said, "Well, hi, good to see you again." She goes, "No, no." She goes, "You've never met me." I said, "I know, but I remember you." She said, you don't know me." I said, "I do too." She goes, "How do you know me?" I said, I named her church. I said, "You were at that retreat 2 or 3 years earlier." She goes, "But we never met." I said, "I know, but I remember." I said, "Are you a student here?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "What are you studying?" And I saw tears in her eyes, and she said, "I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to serve the Lord on the mission field." And I said, "I'm not surprised." And she probably told me more specifics. You know, I didn't even talk to her when she was a high schooler, but I saw the peace of God in her countenance. Are you going to enjoy the rest of your life, or are you just going to endure it? You're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life, or are you just going to try to hunker down and get through it? Paul's nearing the end, and he says, "Be content. Quit griping. Don't complain about anything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything." Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for a testimony from the Apostle Paul that you led him to write these words that we always definitely and desperately need. Father, would you please help us as your people tonight to take note of what it is that you're speaking to us about. Lord, would you allow us together tonight to understand that we're not to just endure life, but we are to live in such a way that others can see a peace, not a man-made peace, but a Christ-given, Spirit-filled peace in our lives, in our countenance. God, finish this service as only you can. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight would say, "Morris, I can tell you without hesitation that if I was to die tonight and breathe my last, I know that I will be with the Prince of Peace. I'm going to heaven. Christ is my Savior. There's no doubt about it." Would you lift up your hand? "I know Christ is my Savior. I've met Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. No doubt about it." Thank you. You put your hands down. Is there anyone here tonight that you don't know that you're going to heaven? You just don't know that for a fact. I'd love to remember you in prayer. I promise not to embarrass you, but is there anyone who'd say, "Pray for me, Mr. Preacher. I don't know if I died tonight if I'd go to heaven. I don't even know that man who gives joy. Jesus, you said, I don't know that I've ever accepted him. I've heard about him, but I don't know him personally." You'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven." Anyone like that? "I don't know that I'm going to heaven." Okay, friend, thank you. How many of God's people tonight would say, "Brother Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody on my row. I don't know about anybody in my section. I don't know about anybody in this building other than me. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me tonight, and I heard something that I definitely needed to hear. I heard something tonight from the Lord that was timely in my life." And you'd say, "I can tell you without pause, without hesitation, I want to enjoy the rest of the journey of life." And you'd say, "Would you pray for me? Because God definitely, specifically spoke to me about something that I needed to hear. He challenged me." If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the room? God bless. Many hands. Wonderful. Super wonderful. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed. Let's stand. With our heads bowed, in just a moment I'm going to pray. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. There's an altar that you could come to in a moment. You can sit back down and pray where you want to. You can get on your knees there. You can get on your knees here. You can sit down on the front row. You can find that quiet place to spend some time with the giver of joy, the master, the author of peace. And you speak to him tonight and say, "Dear God, I want others to see Christ in me." The music will be playing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." I'm going to pray. You find that place to seek the Lord and say, "Dear God, I want to make the rest of my life the best of my life." Father, be with these my friends tonight. I pray that in a specific way you'll help us to finish what it is you've spoken to us about tonight. And may we recognize areas in our life in which we need to be content, worry-free, anxiety-free, and a person of deep, sincere prayer. God, do that sweet work in our hearts that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name.